like six of us, five or six of us, that are preaching in this series. And I have been enjoying so much hearing the different preachers. You know, every other week, usually it works out. And I have just been enjoying. They've been doing an awesome job. And this morning, we're going to be blessed. I've been looking forward to this one, actually, is Cecile's going to be preaching this morning. So, yeah, amen. And I'm so excited. The thing, for a long time, I've been like, man, Cecile just shares what God is showing her in the Word. And it's so rich. And I'm like, you have a teaching gift. I mean, the way you get such insight and understanding this, and this ferocious hunger to go deep in the Word and to understand the Word. And she has a teaching gift for sure. And so I'm so excited. I actually met with her last week, and she was sharing different things that she had planned on sharing today. And no joke, I was getting revelation and insight on scriptures that I had never even heard before. It was so good. I'm like, you're teaching me right now. It was so good. And so I just want to invite her to come on up. Let's give her a hand. Amen. I'm just going to pray over her. Yeah. Lord, we just say thank you for Cecile. God, we love her so much, our dear sister in the Lord. Father, we love who you've made her to be. We love the gifts that you've given her. And Father, we just pray that your grace would be upon her right now to just preach in the joy and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we position our hearts. God, we know that you've given her a word from you for us. So we set our hearts now. God, we want to hear what you're saying to us. We want to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.
Okay. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate that what you said. But really, you know, I've learned almost everything I know I've learned from you. You're the best teacher ever. So I do want to thank you for like giving us these opportunities to like kind of try our wings out, stretch our wings a little bit. It's really awesome. Thank you. And I just want to forewarn you a little bit. I've been up here a few times, but this is the first time I've ever given a message that's longer than 5 minutes, and so I'm just not sure how I'm going to do. I'm going to try not to read it, but I wanted to share that a couple weeks ago when Jesse gave his message, we were giving him a review after, and it was awesome, and we were just giving him his review, and I happened to make the comment that during his message there was just a few stretches of like what we call dead air, and I was like, when I was younger, I was trained as a radio broadcaster, and that's one of the things they teach you is that there should never, ever, ever be dead air. And if there's in radio, if there's dead air or stretches of silence, it means that everybody who was listening to you is changing their dial to another station. So I was kind of like trained to like there should not be dead air. So I mentioned that, but everybody else was like, oh no, dead air is good. Stretches of silence are good. So I'm actually really going to take that to heart because as I'm trying to do my message without really reading a whole lot of it, I'm probably going to have to take a minute to collect my thoughts or to look at my notes. So you can expect a little bit of dead air. Might be a good time to take a nap or pray for me. Just kidding or whatever. So, okay, so the name of this message today is Jesus, Master and Servant. And I'm going to try to highlight this amazing plan that God designed. It's so brilliant. That's how God is. God is so amazing. He's so brilliant. He has it all worked out. And I'm just going to try to bring light this plan that he designed with Jesus as being both our master and our servant. And the goal of this message is that to help us to know God better, to increase our faith and our trust in him, and to know that he is truly worthy that we follow after him wholeheartedly. He is worthy. So first we're going to take a look at, I love definitions, you know, so we're going to take a look at what is a master. And a master means Lord. A master is someone who is a supreme teacher. Master means victor and conqueror. A master is someone who has dominion and authority over others, the supreme being. So Jesus is all of these things. He is the supreme being. So very simply, he is our master because he is God and he loves us. But he is the supreme being. He is God. He is the one who existed before anything else began. He's the one who existed in the beginning. He's the one who is at work on the earth today. And he is the king who is coming back to rule and reign on the earth. And God has given him authority over all things. Matthew 28, Jesus went to his disciples and he told them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So I'm going to talk about this for a minute. Like, why, what qualified Jesus to be given all authority in heaven and earth? What makes him worthy to be called King and Master? And for the answer to this, I'm going to look at the definition of master as being an owner of slaves. So Jesus literally bought us. And Revelation 5 talks about there's this beautiful picture, this beautiful prophetic picture of all the people in heaven. And they're standing around Jesus and they're singing to him. And the words they're singing are, "Worthy are you to take the scrolls and to open the seals. Because you were slain, you purchased for God with your blood men from every nation, tribe, and tongue." And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says something really similar. He says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus bought us, so we are to glorify him in our body and in our spirit in every way because we belong to him. Jesus literally bought us. He paid for us with his life and with his blood. So those of us who claim Jesus as our Savior, we claim his blood for ourselves. We have become his slaves, and he is our rightful master. He owns full rights to us. So we have become his slaves in a sense. Now, this isn't slavery as the world understands slavery. When we make ourselves slaves to Jesus, then he no longer calls us slaves. He calls us his friends, and we become his family, and we come under his blessing. And because he's so good and because he loves us, then he shares all of his glory and his inheritance with us in the kingdom, in the coming kingdom. And the Apostle Peter said in his first letter, "You need to know that you were not redeemed," which means bought back, "with worldly things like silver or gold." And those things do have a lot of value in this world, but they don't have enough value to save a human life. But he said, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish." And he was indeed foreordained before the beginning. In other words, God appointed him for this task before the world even began. Jesus' blood is more precious than anything known to mankind. God required life and blood as payment for sin. The nature of sin in itself leads to death, so God requires life as payment for sin. And it couldn't just have been anyone's life. It couldn't have just been anyone's blood. This blood had to be pure and untainted. Something that's contaminated can't cleanse us from our sins. It has to be pure and untainted blood. And God knew there would be no human being who could pay this price. All humanity is infected with sin. God knew from the beginning that he himself would do the work of salvation. In Isaiah, he told us, he said, "By my own arm I have accomplished this. My own arm has achieved salvation for me, and my wrath sustained me." So I'm just going to take this as a little side note. I'm going to talk for a minute about this wrath. When I first started reading the scriptures, there's a lot of talk about God's wrath, and I wasn't really sure how to interpret what God was saying about his wrath. But what I have learned is that this wrath is towards sin. It's toward the spread of sin throughout the world and not toward his people. He loves his people. He is planning to crush sin. He is going to do that, but his desire is to spare his people. And to go along with that, I want to share a dream that I had just a couple of weeks ago. In this dream, there were two men who I knew were going to die. And I knew that they did not have salvation. And I was so upset that these men were going to die without knowing Jesus. I had this incredible grief in my heart. I was so distressed. And I had this grief like I've never known in this life. And I had this white cloth, and I like buried my face in this cloth, and I started crying. And I was crying and crying and crying, and I kept crying, and my crying got louder, and everybody could hear me, but I just kept crying. And then in the next scene, I had been given like 5 minutes to share the gospel with these men and to basically offer them the opportunity to choose Jesus. But anyway, I think that what God was showing me in that dream is how he feels in his heart when his people die without him, when people die in their sinful condition. And this is the thing that grieves him and causes that wrath. And kind of an example is like how many of us can relate that if you have someone who you love who is like lost in sin and they're being destroyed, that you you have wrath toward that, and you would do anything in your power to rescue them, to save them from that bondage. And that is exactly what God did with Jesus. That is exactly what he did for us. By his own arm, he saved us, and his wrath sustained him. And this arm that he refers to is Jesus. Because God is immortal and he can't die, so he incarnated himself in a man, Jesus. And Philippians 2 talks about this a little bit, and it says, although he, Jesus, existed in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God or equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, Jesus didn't think of himself as being robbed or cheated in any way when he gave up his divine rights to come down to heaven and become the Savior. And he humbled himself in full surrender and obedience, and he accepted death on a cross. So these are just some of the reasons why Jesus is worthy. This is why he is worthy to be called Lord and Master and King. This is why he is worthy to be given all honor and power and all authority in heaven on earth. The strength and the power of his love took him to the cross. And he had said, no, there is no greater love than this, than that you would lay down your life for your friends. Only someone whose love for mankind is that great can really even handle all authority. Only someone who loves his creation that much is able to judge in all equity. So Jesus is the true God. He is the Lord of all. He's worthy to be called Father. He's worthy to be called King and Master. And yet he came to the earth as a servant. He came to the earth as a humble servant. So I'm going to talk about that for a few minutes. So we're going to look at the definition of servant. What is a servant? A servant is a person in the service of another. A servant is someone who performs duties for others, like a personal attendant or a slave. A servant is a person who willingly gives himself to the service of another and is subject to their command. A servant is a devoted and helpful follower or supporter. A servant is a helper. So I'm going to talk about a couple of reasons why Jesus came as a servant and how that applies to us. One of the reasons Jesus came as a servant to show us the heart and the mind of his Father. In Luke 22:27, he's talking to his disciples and he asks them this question. And he says, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? And when he's saying this, he's relating to how they're thinking worldly, because they're thinking, well, the one who reclines is obviously the greater one. But Jesus said, but I have come among you as the one who serves. So there he's kind of working on their perspectives. He's kind of shifting how they're thinking and showing himself as the greater one, that he is the one who came to serve. And he came to model to us humility and to set an example for us to follow. You guys are familiar with these Bible stories of Jesus. I know you're familiar with this. There's this beautiful story in the book of John about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And after he got done washing their feet, he said to them, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have also done. You should do as I have done to you. He showed his disciples that the greater one in God's eyes is the one who serves. Jesus came to represent his Father. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. So through this act of service that Jesus is showing them his heart, he's showing them who his Father is and what his heart is like. He taught us the high value that God puts on servanthood. There's no higher position and there is no greater calling than you can choose than to embrace the heart of a servant. And Jesus also told us, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus' whole life, his ministry, his life on earth, and his death is actually the perfect example and demonstration of that scripture. Jesus didn't come to do his own thing. He only came to fulfill his Father's purposes. He didn't come to serve. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. The word serve in this context means to answer the purpose, Jesus came to answer the purpose, to serve the ultimate will and plan of Father God. And Isaiah prophesied a little bit about this purpose in Isaiah 52. And he said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. God laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus made himself a bondservant. He made himself a slave to God and a slave to man. Sorry, moment of silence. Got to check my notes here. Yes, he made himself, in a sense, a slave to man too, accepting the Father's will that he would become the scapegoat for all mankind, in a sense, the beast of burden who would carry the weight of the sin for every person who will appropriate his blood. Jesus absorbed in his being the total of God's wrath and fury over sin. This is the supreme act of servanthood and the supreme act of love. Okay, so you are asking, why do we want to know this? I'm glad you asked. What's it all for? Why do we want to understand his appointment as servant? Why do we want to make him our Lord and Master and surrender all to him? There are some good reasons for that that I can think of. Meeting Jesus face to face would be an awesome reason. Heaven, eternity, the kingdom. The word says the saints will reign and rule with him in the coming kingdom. It says the saints will possess the kingdom forever and ever. So who are the saints then? The saints are those who are able to submit to his leadership. He also said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And an aspect of being meek is being able to yield your will over to the will of another, to God. The prideful and the rebellious will not be given authority and leadership in the new earth, but the meek will. The meek are those who are able to completely surrender their heart and their will over to Jesus. So how then do we surrender to his lordship? I'm going to talk about this interaction that Jesus had with this man who was known as the rich young ruler in Mark 10. It kind of gives me an answer to this. So we can just, this is on your notes. You can kind of read through this with me. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked him. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, and he said, "You know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not lie." All those commandments, you know. And Jesus looked at this man, the teacher, "I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young." But looking at this man, Jesus loved him, and he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." But at this, the man's face fell because he had a lot of possessions, and he loved his possessions. And I see this guy as being a lot like a lot of us. He was doing great in a lot of ways. He was doing great at following the commandments. No cheating, no lying, no stealing. I think if he's anything like me, he was maybe a little proud of himself, and he wanted to go to Jesus and tell Jesus how great he'd been doing following the commandments. So he went running up to him, and he's like, "Teacher, what must I do?" So he would get an opportunity to tell Jesus how great he was doing. I think that he was hoping that Jesus would just pour out praise on him for how great he'd been doing and just say, "Hey, you're in, you know, you're a shoo-in." But Jesus did not do that. He didn't do that. He went directly to the one thing that he knew this man treasured, because he had told us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus wasn't angry with this man. He wasn't scolding him, but it says he loved him. And because he loved this man, he just wanted to reveal to him where his heart was. He wanted to show this guy the condition of his heart. You know, and how many of us know that if you love someone, you'll tell them the truth. Truth is love, and truth is mercy. And he wanted to be honest with this guy and show him the condition of his heart. He knew this man was very attached to his possessions and his worldly wealth. Even though this man was doing really great following the commandments, he was very, very attached to the world and his stuff. So this man went away sad, and I'm not sure why he went away sad. Maybe he was sad because he had just been shown the condition of his heart, and he got it. He saw for himself what his heart was really like. Or maybe he knew what he was giving up by walking away from the kingdom. And maybe he knew that he just could not part with his possessions. I don't want to go away sad, do you? But we will be sad if we choose to cling to those things that feed our flesh and walk away from the kingdom. Right. No one can serve two masters. That's right. No one can love both God and mammon, which is our earthly treasure. Yeah. And this man went away sorrowful because he could not surrender his heart to Jesus. So continuing on with this story, I feel like I missed a page. This is going fast. When I practiced this, it took me a lot longer. So, okay. So I want to continue on with this story. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And this amazed his disciples. But Jesus said it again. And one thing I learned from Jeff is that when Jesus says something twice, he is really intentionally emphasizing a point when he says something twice. So he said it again. He said, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded at this, and they asked, "Then who in the world can be saved?" And I think this is really where, this is kind of my opinion, I really think this is where the disciples kind of came to a turning point in their understanding. Here they were maybe vocalizing some things that had been in their mind for a while. They had sat through a lot of teachings. They had listened to Jesus teach the commandments. And they knew the teachings on forgiveness, turning the other cheek, being in danger of hellfire, being in danger of hellfire if you are even angry with your brother. And they had heard Jesus talk about adultery, how you are guilty of adultery if you even look at a woman with lust. And they heard him talk about love, how you love God with all your heart and you love others just like that. And you even love those who curse you. So he knew, the disciples knew all these commandments. And there were times, it seems like, I've got to back up a little bit here. They knew all these commandments. And I can be honest and say sometimes when you read all these commandments, when you look at the commandments of God, I think the disciples were in that place where they were going, "Wow, God, this is hard. All those commandments that make you think, I don't know if I can do this. This is really hard." The disciples were astounded by the things that Jesus was saying. And it seems like there were these side conversations that would go on among them. Jesus would say something and they would ask each other, "What did he mean by that?" And they would answer each other and they say, "I don't know, you ask him." It just seems like there were just times when they didn't dare ask Jesus questions. But when Jesus started telling them how impossible it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom, this is when they kind of went, "Jesus, then who in the world can be saved?" I think that this is where Jesus thought, "Okay, now I have you where I want you." This is the master teacher in action. I think he was really leading his disciples exactly to this place where they were realizing that there was no way in and of themselves, in their own strength, that they would be able to meet all of Jesus' commands and expectations. Because this is what happened right after the disciples asked him that question. Jesus looked at them intently and he said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God." So how does God make this possible for us? I'm just going to read through a couple of scriptures that help answer that question. John 16:7, he told us, "I tell you the truth, it is better for you if I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But when I go to you, I will send him to you." And just a side note, the definition of servant is a helper. Isaiah 26:12. I love this statement. He says, "Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us." Lord, other masters besides you have had dominion over us, but to your name we give glory. And then Philippians, Paul says something very similar to that. And he said, be confident of this very thing, that the one who started a good work in you will perform it to completion. Perform means to carry out and accomplish, to fulfill. So who is the one doing all the works in us? Who is the one who can accomplish all these things? Is it us? No, it's not us. It's our helper who lives in us. Jesus is our servant. Through the Holy Spirit is our helper. So the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is our internal servant and our internal master. He is the one that does the work in us. Our part is to submit to him. Our part is to surrender our hearts completely to his will. And again, Jesus knows this is not something that we can do in our own ability. He knows that we can't save ourselves. Jesus is the one that said, humanly speaking, this is impossible. He was saying it's true. This is impossible for a human being, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. There is no victory that we can't have with Jesus as our servant and our master, our helper, performing all our works for us and doing all the necessary work in us. Our response is to believe him, to believe his word, and to submit to him. Our response is to pray and ask our helper to help us surrender our will to his. Sometimes we don't really know how to surrender, but God knows what needs to be done in us, and all we have to do is ask. What we need to do is ask, and he'll do it. And he told us, ask, and you will receive. It doesn't help to beat ourselves up or try to strive over something. That just doesn't work. We almost can't surrender to him by our own self-will. But we can pray to him and ask God to change in us what needs to be changed. And we need to persist. We need to trust that God is doing the work in us and that he will bring it to completion, even if we don't understand how it happens. How many of us, I know that there's quite a few of us here who can relate to this, how many of us have had battles or strongholds or bad habits in our life that we just couldn't break? But then when you learn to submit it to God and pray and ask for his help, you got freedom. I was talking to a friend a couple of weeks ago, and we were just visiting, and she was telling me that she had kind of had a battle with food, with healthy eating and overeating. And she said she had made a point to really start praying about it and submitting to God and asking God for help. And she said, all of a sudden, I realized that I have been doing really, really good with how I've been doing with my eating. This is a great example of the dynamic union of the servant and master working together. You pray and you ask for help from your servant and your helper to surrender your heart and your flesh to the Lord and master. This is one of the ways that he serves us through his spirit. When we yield our flesh to the will of our master, then our servant helps us and does the work in us. So freedom and deliverance come as a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is totally the work of our servant and master. And again, our response is to believe, to pray, to trust in him, and to persist in prayer and believe and persist in those things for as long as it takes. We pray and ask him for the help we need, and then we wait on him to do the work. And I just want to, this might be a little bit of a bunny trail, but I love there's this statement in Isaiah 42 where he's talking about the servant, the coming servant. And he says, he will not fail nor be discouraged. Jesus is not discouraged up there in heaven right now. He is not discouraged with you. He is not giving up on you. He is not thinking failure. Jesus is jubilant. There is no failure in the plan or the life of our servant and master. Jesus did not fail. He won't fail us. Master also means victor and conqueror. Jesus is our victor and our conqueror. Okay, so I do believe, actually, that I missed a page, but I'm not going to try to go back. I'm going to take 1 minute here and take a look and see what I missed and see if there's some way I can kind of back up and see if I can fix this a little bit. Okay, you know what? I don't know if I did. I'm just talking faster than I thought I would. Okay, so, all right, I'm sorry about that. That was really a bunny trail. We're going to go ahead and move into some ministry time here, and I'm going to have Jeff come and play the guitar for a little while. While I talk, I'm going to ask some questions, and we're going to have a time where I just want you to engage with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I've just got some questions that I want to ask. But first, we're going to pray, and I want to invite the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we invite you. We ask you to come and be present with us. Open our hearts to receive you. Open our minds to hear you. Helper, we ask you to come and bring your presence, bring your power, bring your word, and come minister to us. Speak to our hearts and help us hear you. So I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit to show you any areas of your life that you may need to surrender fully to the Lordship of Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to talk to you about things that you need him to help you with. What do you need your helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you with? And just to kind of get you thinking in this direction, I'm going to ask some of the questions that Jesus asked people when he was on the earth. Where is your heart? Do you seek me first above all other things? Why did you doubt me? Do you believe I can do this? Do you need help to trust him more? Why are you terrified? Why do you worry about what you will eat or drink? Do you need help to overcome fear? Why do you think evil in your heart? Do you allow harsh or unkind thoughts about others to stay in your mind? Do you need your helper to help you with your thinking? Here's another question he asked. Have you not even read this? Do you need help to spend more time in the Word and prayer? Ask your helper to help you do that. Do you only love those who love you? If so, how is your love greater than anyone else? Even evil people love those who love them. Do you need help to grow in godly love for others? This is a good one for me. He asked, what were you arguing about on the way? Do you feel the need to prove that you are always right? Are you defensive? Can you receive correction? Do you need the Holy Spirit to help you become humble and overcome pride? Jesus also asked this question, why do you call me Lord, but don't do what I say? Do you need help becoming obedient in some area? Is there something you are doing that you know you shouldn't do, but you just don't want to change? Ask your helper to give you the desire to want to change. He can change the desires of your heart. Ask him to help you be willing to do that. Or if you feel like you're not having an issue with any of those things, ask God if there's anything hidden in you that still needs to come out. Sometimes there are things in us that we don't recognize. They are hidden from our sight. Ask God to reveal to you anything in you that still needs to be uprooted. And I just, regarding that, I want to share a dream that I had. Actually had this dream several years ago. And in this dream, I was out cleaning up my garden. I was out pulling up weeds by the root. There were things that had been planted there that needed to stay, but there were some weeds, and I was just pulling them out by the root. Then I had a shovel, and I started digging in the dirt in my garden. And as I was digging, I started to come to junk. I started to realize there was all kinds of junk in my garden, and I didn't know it was there because it was covered up by the dirt. And maybe I was deceived by the enemy, or maybe because of my own denial. But this dream showed me that there were things hidden in me that needed to be dug up. And sometimes this process can take a long time, but that's okay. So pray and ask him to show you if there's anything hidden in you that needs to be dug up. And I want to warn you, when you pray that way, when you pray and you ask God to show you things in you that need to come out, He will answer. So be ready for that. Don't go into condemnation. Just remember that when you pray and you ask God to do that, He does it. He'll reveal those things. Okay, so we're just going to go ahead, take a few minutes to abide in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have Jeff keep playing for a little bit. Stay engaged with the Holy Spirit, and I just want us to allow Him to ask you any of these questions or to bring to your mind anything that He needs to talk to you about. So we'll just take like a minute of quiet time, and then I'm going to have a couple of the intercessors come up here to pray. If there's anybody who would like to come up and have someone agree with you in prayer over anything that God shows you. Also, if there's anybody here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to do that right now. You can talk to Him on your own, or you can come up and have somebody lead you in a prayer if you want help with that. Okay, Jesse, do you want to come up to the front? Winter, would you like to come up to the front? So we're just going to go ahead and continue to abide. I think Jeff is going to sing. If you want to come up and get prayer, we've got a couple people ready. Winter has to leave in a couple minutes. But if you would like her to agree with you in prayer, come on up. And then we'll just have some time with the music, stay engaged with the Holy Spirit. And then in 10 minutes or so, I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer.
Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dream, laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And
My soul, Lord, to you surrendered.
stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours, and I surrender all to you, all to you, and I
You can go ahead and just keep on praying if you want to. I'm just going to say a prayer, and then we can close, and you can stay and pray, or you can go. So, Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Thank you for how much you love us and for saving us. God, we confess to you that we have allowed other masters to have dominion over us. But you are the one who deserves all honor, glory, and all of our faithfulness. Father, we ask you for transformation. Give us the will to fully surrender our hearts to you. We trust you that you will show us any areas of our lives that still need to come under your lordship. We ask you to help us to do this, Lord. Deliver us and set us free from bondage. Fill us with your spirit and sustain us. We believe your word when you tell us that you are the one working in us. We trust you, Jesus, that you who started a good work in us will bring it to completion. Amen. So you're free to go. I bless you in the name of Jesus to go and have a wonderful week in the Lord and to be fruitful. Amen.